If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn in your scriptures over to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we will be today once again. And we may be in 5 for a few more weeks. There's so much to be mined from this wonderful text that the Holy Spirit inspired Apostle Paul to write and record for us. I'm going to take the liberty today of reading the entire passage, Galatians chapter 5. Because all of this fits together, and I want you as the saints to grab a hold of the message, the information, the logic that Paul is putting forth for us. Because this is rubber hits the road stuff that we're in now. And I love that. It's practical Christianity. So, Galatians, starting at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, one of the things, if you've been under my preaching for any length of time, you've heard me many, many, many times talk about the uniqueness of Christianity. It's unlike most religions of the world in that it is not based upon what you do or a set of actions or things you must do in order to be accepted by a holy God. That's the reality of the gospel. The gospel instead is having faith in what God has provided for you through his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man in your place. And so it is not a set of actions. It is a faith in God's actions on your behalf. That's the reality of the gospel. And this difference, understanding this concept of the gospel as we've been walking through the book of Galatians, Paul has been, if you will, taking the baseball bat and whacking us upside the head continually and reminding us it's by faith in Christ. It's His work, not yours. You do not need to continue to appease God through legalistic acts. That's what pagan idolaters do. And basically, those things are the same. They are both attempting to appease God through our actions. It's amazing how often when you turn on Hollywood or media or any of those, how they portray Christians. What's a typical model? These people think they're so good and they're better than everybody else. But let me be blunt. Does that describe a true Christian? Do you know a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who believes himself to be good? No, I am a sinner saved by grace. And only because of God's mercy in providing Christ Jesus as my righteousness, as my holiness, can I be counted as good. Because of Jesus, I'm accepted perfectly in His sight. What an amazing thing. But I don't brag and come to the aspect, except in my sin. Oh, I'm good. No, I'm far from it. When I appear before God and that, what's the great EE question? You know, when you appear before God and He asks you, why should I let you in heaven? A true Christian is going to say, quite frankly, as you look at my life, there's no reason you should. However, I believed in Jesus Christ and He obeyed you and I have faith in Him and His works are mine. And He will say, well done. Come, enter. Enter my presence. What an amazing truth. You see, in religion, in legalism, in anything that is not true Christianity, the gospel, morality, or why we are holy or seek to do the right thing is fear-based. I better do this or else God's up there and He's got His lightning bolt and He's going to let me have it. Or maybe He's not going to hit me with a lightning bolt, but He will deal with me. No. In true Christianity, the reason for morality is love-based. Because I realize God had such amazing mercy and grace in providing for me, a sinner. How could I not walk in holiness? Because my God is holy. I want to be like Him. And He's called me to be like Him. What's Peter write? Be holy. Why? Because I am holy. That's what God says. And so it is a love-based desire for holiness, not a fear-based, which is religion or idolatry. So understand that philosophical difference. And so what Paul is helping us as believers, this is written to believers. The book of Galatians is assuming you know Christ Jesus is your Savior. That's the audience that he's bringing forth. What we find is Paul bringing forth some profound truths for believers on how to walk in holiness. Because remember, what were the legalists doing? They were coming in and saying, yes, you believe in Jesus Christ, but if you really want to be a holy Christian, you know, a better than average, you're going to get circumcised, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. That's legalism. That's hogwash. You cannot earn merit in God's eyes by your works, and you cannot maintain your relationship with God through works. It's always going to be, and I'll give you the shortcut answer, by faith in Christ. That's how we are saved, and that's how we are sanctified. And so that's what I would submit to you Paul is teaching us here. Look at verse 16. We've covered the first 15 verses in previous weeks, but we're now picking up with 16 as he carries out this argument. And what's Paul say? He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what is Paul teaching you here? Basically, that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a battle going on in your life. But there's a battle. And you have two natures in this battle going on within you, the Spirit and the flesh. Because he's saying to you, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify this other nature, the flesh. This is not an isolated passage in Scripture. If you go read Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, remember Paul? His struggle, and I think that's speaking of a believer. I do the very things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I know I should do. Do you ever feel that way as a believer? Good. Then that means you may be a believer. If you have that struggle, see, the unbeliever doesn't have the struggle. They don't care that they sin. They're on the path to destruction. Oh, they may worry about the consequences of their sin. Sort of like when you get stopped for speeding and you're like, man, that'll cost me $500. You don't care about the reality that you've endangered other people or you are not loving your neighbor by virtue of following the set speed limits. And we won't go any further than that. I might get in trouble. But you see, my point here is there is a battle in a believer. And what Paul is teaching us in this passage, Galatians 5, 16, 17, in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, that apparently we can live by one nature and not gratify the other. Oh, that should give us some hope, right? I can either live by the flesh or by the Spirit. Now, let me help you a little bit here. The flesh here, ESV, New American Standard, they use the word flesh. I think King James uses the word flesh. The NIV, you may have sinful nature. They've gone ahead and taken that translation and tried to suggest something. And it's from the Greek word that is sarx, which, when you go in and you try and figure out, what's this mean? It doesn't mean flesh as in something, you know, like this. It's not the physical flesh. Sarx is much broader than that. One Greek lexicon puts it this way. The psychological aspect of human nature which contrasts with our spiritual nature. In other words, that aspect of human nature which is characterized by or reflects typical human reasoning and desires in contrast with those aspects of human thought and behavior which relate to God and spiritual life. And so this idea of flesh, or the Greek word for sarx, is not referring to our physical nature as opposed to our spiritual nature. Rather, it's this idea of our sin desiring, I'm going to do it myself, aspect of our whole being versus our God-desiring aspect. I want to glorify God, and you know what? I can trust God that He has provided everything I need. A dependence, a humble dependence upon our God. That's the root of the gospel belief. And so, a good way to put this is in the New Testament, when we see this idea of flesh or sarx, it's referring to our sinful heart, our part of us that wants to run off and do our own thing, much like the little toddler. I do it. It's that mentality. And so Paul goes on in the 17th verse there, and he further defines the battle for us. Look at it. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now note how the flesh is against the Spirit. Now, let me help you. It's easy, and sometimes we fall into the world's philosophies, dualism. You've heard that philosophy. You may not call it that, but the body is evil and spiritual is good. You find this in a lot of the ancient Near Eastern Asian religions, those kind of things. That we try to release ourselves from the body and get into the spiritual mode. No. That's not what's being brought forth here. What we need to realize is the flesh and the spirit that Paul is speaking of is part of us if we are a believer. It's not that we have our old flesh, the body, and then this spirit overcomes us. No, the Spirit becomes part of us when we are born again. And so what Paul is showing us is that each of these natures, the flesh and the Spirit, produces character qualities. Look down a little bit later, 19. Works of the flesh, there's a whole list. You got a shopping list. Hopefully they're not regular things in your life. 22, you got the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is controlling your life, fruit is going to be pouring forth. These are character qualities. These are things that are a result of which nature is in control. Remember, believers are struggling and battling, aren't we? And so we know when a believer is born again, God gives them the Holy Spirit. We can see that in Ephesians 1, Romans 8. We also know that a believer has been given a new heart. I think that's one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture. That it's made new by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Ephesians 2, 1. And then the prophet Ezekiel, he prophesies what's going to happen when God comes. He provides salvation through Jesus Christ, and then the Spirit comes. Remember, after Christ has ascended, he sends the Holy Spirit, John 14. Ezekiel 36, 26, the prophet declares this, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove that heart of stone from you and from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." You see, stone is not alive, is it? Flesh is alive. That's the new heart that we have, the heart of flesh, the heart that can respond to God, that can work with the Spirit. And so we need to realize believers are considered alive. We've been given a new life. That's what God's Spirit does when He saves us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, He says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a beautiful picture that Paul is showing us, that we now have life in our bodies. It's by the power of the Spirit. And so when Paul says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, it's the same thing that is in all through the rest of the New Testament. Remember in Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through its deceitful desires. And instead be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Ephesians 4, 22 and following. You see, if you are a true believer, you're in a battle. That's what Paul is helping you understand. It's okay to be in that battle. That's part of being a believer in this state until Christ returns. And so Paul is helping us understand the nature of this conflict. And that's why he says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so, it's these desires of the flesh that cause the difficulties. And in this battle, we have the flesh and the Spirit. Now, the word for desire there, it's an interesting word, epithumia in Greek, who cares? But that it's different than our English word for desire. I don't know of a better word to translate it. A lot of Greek dictionaries will put that as, epithumia is an over-desire, wanting something too bad, too much, more than we need to. It's an all-controlling drive or a longing desire that consumes you. Think of the worst times in your life when you were pursuing sin. You probably have got a good grasp of epithumia at that point. It's something that controls you. It's like, I know I shouldn't do this, but then your mind's right back on it. You ever had that? It's that over-desire, it controls you, it drives you. And so that's why when he says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And so Paul is showing us that it's a problem the problem with our hearts is not so much a desire for all these wrong or bad or sinful things. The problem with our heart is a over-desire for what we might consider good things. Let me help you understand that. How many of you need to eat? It should be all of you. You need to eat. Why? You don't eat for 30 or 40 days and you may be seeing your maker. Because it's that. And so, is food bad? No. Food is given to God, by God, to us as a blessing. You ever enjoyed a wonderful steak, or maybe you're a fish person or whatever? It's wonderful to eat and drink and do all of that to the glory of God. We can enjoy those things, and they were given to us. But what happens when we have an over-desire for food? We call that biblically what? Gluttony, right? I care more about this food than I care about my God. It becomes the all-consuming desire of my life. That's catching the heart of epithumia. It's an over-desire for good things. That's why, as a church, we've talked many times about the four G's. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so I don't have to fear other people. God is good, so I don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction. And God is gracious, so I don't have to keep proving myself. You see, those four G's, I find are so powerful. Why? Because they help me deal with my epithumia, my over-desires for good things. God has given us wonderful blessings. Family is a wonderful blessing, is it not? But we can over-desire them, such that unless our family treats us well or loves us well or says this or does that, we fall apart. What have we just done? We just placed family into an idolatrous position. Does that make sense? And this is what Paul is helping us contrast. David Pollison, wonderful biblical counselor. He wrote in the Journal of Biblical Counseling a number of years ago, and it's profound. He talks about our desires. And what he was doing is talking about the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the idea of idolatry describes the people of God's drift from Him. Think about what was the issue for Israel? They constantly went and pursued idols, didn't they? It was their drift from God. It was demonstrated in the Old Testament text to us by, instead of following me, your God, who has released you from bondage and brought you into the blessings of the promised land, you're running after all these stupid idols. Mark's translation. David Pollison, I think, powerfully made this observation. In the New Testament, we're not really we don't talk about idols. We think we're more sophisticated. But in the New Testament, what you see is the word is epithumia. Epithumia no longer do we talk about idols, we talk about our over-desires, our desires that are more important than God. Do you see the difference there? And so that's the issue. And so when Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the epithumia of the flesh, the over-desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the Spirit is against the flesh. So when God converts us, when God saves us, He gives us the Spirit so that we now might do the things that we were created to do. We get to go back to the garden. Remember Adam and Eve? They had the ability to not sin. After the fall, do we have the ability to not sin? No, we're stuck. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so what Paul is reminding you is, you are a believer. You now have back to the garden. You've been restored to the garden state. And you have choices each and every day. Will you walk in the flesh or will you walk in the Spirit? And that's why the prophet Ezekiel, when he declares that beautiful passage, I will give you a new heart. I'm going to give you back to the position Adam and Eve were in the garden. And then I'm going to give you the Spirit who will help guide you, and you can walk in holiness. What an amazing truth that Paul is bringing forth here. There's one other thing I want you to see in this, that the Holy Spirit is sufficient to overcome the flesh. Notice what he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's not this mamby-pamby soft language, is it? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Awesome! Because of God's work through Christ Jesus and his work of sending Christ, you can walk in holiness. That's what Paul is helping you understand. Remember the lie the Galatians were believing? The lie was from the legalist. Well, yes, you need Christ, but you also need to make sure you're circumcised and you keep these holy days and you do. And what's that do to the gospel? Throws it out. No, Paul is reminding us, no, God has given you what you need, the Holy Spirit. Because remember, before Christ came, in our fallen state, we had one desire, and it was not for God or spiritual things. And we have now been given a new life by Christ. Now, some people say, well, I know unbelievers who are very spiritual. Not spiritual as in the biblical definition. Oh, they may pursue after things, but all of their pursuits of spirituality are to appease God. None of us can appease God. Only Christ Jesus and his righteousness is ever sufficient. And that's why we believe in salvation by faith in Christ alone. What an amazing truth. And so the believer with their new life in Christ now has the ability to desire God. When God gives us the Spirit, when we become a believer, we now get to glorify God. We get to serve him. This is not isolated within Scripture. Consider Romans 8:5. Paul writes this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. You see the contrast? It's there. Now let me help you put this into practice. Think about when Jesus walked on this earth, perfect without sin. I love how he puts it. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, when he was here, his desire was completely on the will of the Father, right? We would agree with that. That's the thinking that's going on here. Jesus did not have the flesh fallen nature, did he? Hence the virgin birth. That's why that is so important. That's why we consider that a fundamental of the faith. Yes, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, but his Father was the Holy Spirit, if you'll allow me to put it that way. And what that means is he is without sin. He didn't inherit the sin from Adam like we do. We also know that God's Holy Spirit desires to do the will of God and guide us in truth. John 16:13. Jesus is speaking and he tells you this about the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he is not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. See, what's the job of the Spirit? To help us understand everything that Jesus told us. Help us understand the Word of God. We need the Spirit, and God gives us the Spirit so we can get it, if you will. And so that's important. And as believers, we've been given that Spirit. And so what Paul is helping us understand in this conflict is our flesh adores and seeks after all kinds of created things, the things that aren't of God. But our new heart, the one given to us by the Spirit, what's it do? It seeks after the things of God. Do you have those days that you go, man, I sure hope I can glorify my God today? Yeah, we get those glimpses, don't we? We get that new life in the Spirit. And so we can rightly say this, God's Holy Spirit longs to show you and me, Christ Jesus. And he wants to conform each one of us into the image of Christ. That's why Peter writes, 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which are warring against your soul." Or Paul writes in Romans 7:22, "I delight in the law of God in my inner body, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And so Paul is reminding us we have a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And so how do we fight this battle? Paul is giving us some clues here. Look at verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see how we're being given a glimpse of the mind of God? That we serve others through love. Paul is reminding them, the answer is not found in legalism. Do this, do this, keep this, do that, don't do this. It's not going to work. No, get the mind of Christ. Legalism is that toddler mentality of, I do it. Rather, it's having faith in what God has provided through Christ Jesus, that I can now accomplish that because His Spirit is guiding me and working with me. So, the reality of being saved is, I believe Jesus had to pay for my sins and give me His righteousness. The reality of being sanctified, I can now walk in holiness as I walk with the Spirit. God has given me everything I need. And so, what Paul is showing is we need to be led by the Spirit. And so, we get it. The Spirit has applied Christ's work to me, so I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. The Spirit has given me a new heart. And so when Paul says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, he's talking about you've been regenerated, you've been given new life, you're no longer under judgment by the law because Christ is your righteousness. And so he's not going to hold up the law and go, yeah, but on July 25th, 26th, you lied. It's all Christ has completed it. And so Paul is reminding us of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the purpose of the gospel within our lives. And most of us get the gospel. Oh yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. But we forget, and I would submit to you that what Paul is helping the Galatians remember is that the same gospel message that saved us is the same gospel message that allows us to walk in obedience and holiness on a regular basis. Notice Galatians 3:23. Paul writes, "Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until what? The coming faith would be revealed." The coming faith is what the Spirit does for us. Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So to be under the law is to be under God's judgment. But the Spirit applies salvation, and we are no longer under the law, under God's judgment. We're set free. You can go read Romans 8:9. Now, here's the struggle. Wouldn't it be nice if the moment we believe, God perfected you, and you were perfectly holy? Some days I say, Lord, would you do that for me? Because I don't like the battle sometimes. But it's God's plan. And His plan is always best. Here's what we must remember. God does not perfect us instantly the moment we believe. What He is doing, God's work in us, is a culmination of the process of sanctification which is occurring in every true believer. Okay? You should be growing in holiness. Now, some of our lives look like this. Okay? But hopefully the graph is going up. Okay? Hopefully those dips aren't too deep, but they do occur. And so let me help you understand that. When you were saved, you confessed, I can't save myself. God provided Jesus. When you are seeking sanctification, when you are seeking the glory of God because you have you're walking in the Spirit, you're doing the same thing. You're confessing, I can't do this. As I have faith in what Christ has done, God will enable me to walk in holiness. Because justification, we know. Westminster Catechism, question 33. Justification is the act of God's free grace, whereby He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. But then we struggle with the idea of the Spirit helping us in sanctification. But the confession again helps us. It tells us sanctification is the work. It doesn't just go, and you're sanctified. But it's an ongoing process. It's for the remainder of your days on this earth. God is building and culminating you towards holiness. And so sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That's what a Christian should be doing, is growing more and more holy. So we can rightly say that change takes place in the believer when we see the glory of God in Christ Jesus. You see, it's again by what? By faith. By faith in what God has provided. I love how Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. He says this, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Key principle, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So how are we saved? By faith through hearing the word of Christ. How are you sanctified? By hearing through the word of Christ. What's the Spirit do? In each case, He applies God's word to us and we grow and His work is consummated within our lives. Here's the reality for each of you. You cannot fully see the glory of Christ. You've got a glimpse. You can only see the glory of Christ how? Reading the Word of God. By seeing God in His revealed Word. That's the only way you see it. We don't get visions or other things. We believe in the power and the sufficiency of God's Word. At consummation, we will see Christ face to face. John writes about that. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He, Jesus, appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. Faith gives way to what? Sight. We see the glory of Christ face to face, and suddenly at that point, you're perfected, you're glorified completely. But right now, by faith through His Word is how we grow in the Spirit. And so we can obey Paul's words of being led by the Spirit by reading and knowing and memorizing God's Word. That's why Paul is helping us understand. We walk in a battle between flesh and spirit. And some of you are going, but the flesh seems to win more. Well, let me encourage you. Not legalistically. Dig deep into His Word. Think sweetly upon it. I love how the prophet writes. He says, my people have forsaken me, and they've dug their own cisterns, and they've left the springs of living water. What's the spring of living water? It's the Word of God. We need to drink deeply. I need to pour it upon you, and you need to pour it upon me. And as we do that, what happens? We're walking in the Spirit. We're becoming more like Christ as we do that. And so the secret to winning the battle of the flesh is not trying harder like the legalist wants you to do. Oh, well, make sure you get up at 7 a.m., read your Bible, read it at noon, read it at 5. Those disciplines may help, but if you believe it's those disciplines that will sanctify you, you are wrong. Desire your God and find how to come to Him. Rather, the secret to the winning the battle of the flesh is to drink regularly from the Word of God. Paul tells us, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts, but only faith working through love." How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Do you see this logic that Paul is bringing forth? Now next week, we're going to start jumping into verses 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about the plagues of the flesh, verses 19. And we'll keep looking at this so we can understand it better, because this is what we have been called to as believers. The privilege of walking in the Spirit.